Hey, good morning, Faith Community Church. Hey, welcome. Thank you for being here this morning. My name is Tim, and I am one of the pastors here at FCC, and I just want to say good morning to everyone that's joining us online this morning as well. We're so honored to have you joining us. If this is your very first time at Faith Community Church, thank you. We're just so honored that you've spent this morning with us. And it's just starting to feel a little more full in the room than I just really appreciate. It's just good to connect with people face-to-face as much as we're able to do that. So thanks for joining us here and being with us. We had a really full 9 o'clock service because apparently there's an important game at noon today or something like that. So I made this announcement in the first service. I'm going to share the same announcement with you as well. If any of you are worried about what the plan is when we get to capacity here, I just want to let you know we have a plan. It's a great plan, and we're ready to work it at a moment's notice. If we reach capacity, we don't want you to worry about it at all. What we're going to do, we're just going to instruct the ushers to invite all the Viking fans to worship in the lobby while they're here with us. And just kidding. Okay. All right. Anyway, thank you for being with us this morning. I want to start with a quick story. We're in our second week of a series called Unafraid, and I just love this story. I thought it was a great way to start our time together this morning. This is from a guy named Mike Brooks writing about his daughter, Jody. Listen. During her junior year of high school, my daughter, Jody, struggled to find a faith of her own. She wanted to know in her heart that all of what she'd been taught to believe was true, and that Jesus Christ was real. Honestly, she was headed down a pretty dark road. But God pursued her down that road, and eventually she found a faith of her own. When she graduated from high school, she said, "I don't think God wants me to go to college right now. I want to take a year to go to Haiti, and I want to serve people in a medical mission down there." I said, "Are you sure you want to do that? Jody, it's 3,000 miles from home. It's AIDS-infested in the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And you know it's controlled by the voodoo religion, right?" "I know all that," she said. "But I feel like God wants me to go and help." One of the hardest days of my life was putting my little girl on an airplane and watching it lift off, not knowing whether I'd ever communicate with her again. One night, I got an email from Jody. She wrote, "Dad, tonight has been the most remarkable night of my life. I got called out to this hut to deliver a baby. Dad, I've only delivered once, and that was with somebody. I'd never done this by myself, but I was the only one around. They called me, and I went out to this hut, and there's this naked, screaming lady on a dirt floor. All I had was a flashlight, and I'm thinking, here I am, 18 years old, and I'm in a hut in a third world country with a naked, screaming, pregnant lady. I have a flashlight, and I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm here." To make matters worse, this lady from the voodoo religion walked into the hut, dressed in her red and blue voodoo garb, and began to chant some incantation. She put some kind of oil on the lady's head, and then on the woman's belly, she put some kind of other salve there, all the while chanting this spell. I didn't know what to do. Then she stood at the head of this woman and stared a hole through me. When I was getting ready to deliver this baby, I looked right at her and I started singing. I knew she didn't understand English, but I just started singing. "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." The voodoo lady became completely unglued. She grabbed all her stuff and ran out of the hut. And I knew that that baby was going to be born with the blessing of God. This is Mike writing again. He says, "As I read Jody's email, my fatherly side thought, what are you doing in a hut with a voodoo woman? Get on a plane and come home." But as her brother in Christ, I thought, way to go, Jody. Way to make a difference with your life. Way to stop floating around like a cosmic accident. Way to put your life in the hands of the one who holds your destiny. Who knows who that little baby's going to grow up to be. All because one courageous girl said, "Okay, God, I want to put my life in your hands. I want to make a difference." Let me read that again. Who knows what God will do? All because one courageous girl said, "Okay, God, I want to put my life in your hands, and I want to make a difference." What a great story to start our time together, talking about a freedom from fear and the fear of inadequacy within a story like that. You know, over and over, all throughout the Bible, one of its big themes is that God loves to take ordinary, normal people and do extraordinary, fantastic things in them and around them and in the world. The stories we love from the Bible about people like David and Esther and Ruth and Samuel and the disciples and on the list goes all the time. God loves to throw people in way over their heads so that he can display his own sufficiency and power. And he loves to see courage and joy take root where there once was fear. Well, as an example of that today, we're going to look at the story of a man named Moses who learned to put his life into God's hands and as a result defeated an empire, set his people free, built a nation, and all the time he was afraid. So if you want to turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 3, we'll have the words on the screens as always this morning, but I would love for you to have either your phone or your Bible in front of you so you can follow along. Exodus chapter 3 is where we're going to pick up with the story of Moses. And now if you're not familiar with the story of Moses, here's a little bit that you need to know about his life. Moses was a Hebrew born in Egypt at a time when Egypt was the most powerful empire in the world. And its Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world. He was worshipped as a god in Egypt. And he held absolute power over the lives of his people and over their slaves. And Moses' people, the Israelites, were slaves in Egypt. Millions of men, women, and children laboring to build cities and working in Egyptian homes and waiting for a promise that God made to Abraham, which we looked at last week, that one day he would bring them out into a new land. Now, through a remarkable set of circumstances, Moses grew up in the royal family, in the palace and part of the royal household. You can read all about that in Exodus chapter 2. And we don't know how or when, but at some point when Moses was a young man, he became aware of who he was, that he was a Hebrew, and he decided to do something about it, and he did what most young men do. And he turned to violence. And the result is that he killed an Egyptian slave master and wound up having to flee from Egypt and spent his entire adult life as a nomadic sheep herder in the Sinai Peninsula. He married, settled down, became a family man. And when we get to chapter 3, Moses is an old man now. And here's what it says. Okay, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. We're going to talk about three things that God needs to do in our lives before we can say yes to the things he's asking us to do, however we may feel about our adequacy. First, We have to be brought to the end of ourselves. We need to know and encounter a sufficient God, and we need to walk in the power of his presence. First, we need to be brought to the end of ourselves. Please think about this with me for just a moment. In the book of Genesis, God deals mostly with individuals. He comes to individuals and reveals himself person to person. But in the book of Exodus, God is about to step on the stage of world history in such a decisive way that when the dust settles in Exodus, there will be no doubt in anyone's mind that there is a God in Israel and he keeps his promises. We're still making movies about it today. And the whole region, that entire part of the world, heard about what God did to Egypt. And on his way to the most spectacular act of salvation in the Old Testament, God has one more stop to make with an old shepherd in the Sinai Peninsula, and he chooses to reveal himself to Moses in, drumroll, a bush. In a bush. Why? What? Can anyone else think of more interesting and exciting ways to introduce yourself than in a bush? Am I the only one? God reveals himself in a bush. Why? Because bushes are so extremely ordinary and common. How many bushes did you pass on your way to church this morning? Elise Roby, how many bushes did you drive by on your way to church? No? You don't know? Sir, how many bushes did you drive by? You don't know, because nobody cares. Nobody cares about bushes, and nobody cares about Moses. Pharaoh is not up at night making contingency plans about what do I do if a penniless shepherd from Sinai comes and demands the release of his people. He's not wasting time with that. God, this is the way that God loves to do things. Now in verse 1, remember, Moses is the primary author of this story. So in verse 1, Moses tells us everything we think he thinks we need to know about where he's at in life. It says, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. Some translations might say he was watching the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. Tim Keller points out this verb, keeping or watching, is a continuous, it has the sense of just going on and on. So literally you could translate it, Moses was watching and watching and watching and watching. And just the point is his life is going nowhere. He's at a dead end. And remember where Moses has come from. The adopted grandson of the most powerful person in the world. A grandson of God. And now he got a top flight education. When he, you know, came into manhood, I'm really reading between the lines now, but, you know, becomes an activist with keys to power and was probably full of vision, full of energy, full of passion, and thought he was going to change the world. Does anyone else remember their 20s? Anybody? If everything that made Moses a decent candidate to change the world is gone. You know, socially, Egyptians really kind of looked down on shepherds. They were just above slaves. He's got no influence. Financially, he's penniless. He doesn't even have his own sheep. He works for his father-in-law. How fun is that? And he's an old man. I don't know a ton of people in their 80s planning their next career. If God was ever going to use him, that time is long past, and that's the time. God comes to him and says, now you're ready. Let's do something amazing together. That's our first principle. We're no use to God until we feel really useless. We're no use until we are brought finally to the end of ourselves. Think about Christianity, I don't know a ton about all the other religions of the world, but as far as I know, Christianity is one of the only religions where you're kind of, a really healthy, mature person walking with Jesus has to almost renounce their skills, their gifts, because nothing in the kingdom gets done except by spiritual means. So, this is what I do all day. I put 30 or 40 hours of work into a sermon, and I read till my head hurts and I hate it and all this other stuff. So yeah, there's a ton of work that goes into it, and there's skill and there's gifts and all that other stuff. But I know when it's time to actually talk, you just have to renounce all that stuff and say, if anything good is going to happen today, God, you have to talk to them. And it's like that in every aspect of your life. I can read marriage books, and I can try to be a thoughtful husband, and I can, try to be a great dad and do all of the right things. But at the end of the day, all of my hope for my marriage, all of my hope for my kids, and just every aspect of my life has to come down to, God, I need you to do something. I need you to change me. I need you to work in my wife. I need you to work in my kids. That's what it means to sort of come to the end of yourself and understand nothing good happens unless God will do the work. What if Moses had actually managed to get something started in Egypt when he was a young man? What if Moses had actually managed to stir up a slave revolt when he was a prince of Egypt with access to the levers of power? Have you ever thought about that? What if it had worked? It would have been a disaster. It would have been a bloodbath, a civil war. And if they had even managed to get anyone out of Egypt, Moses would have killed them in the desert. No doubt about it. They needed a shepherd, not a prince. And he was completely unfit for leadership until God brought him to a place where he was just, when he finally does come to him, if God had come to Moses when he was 20 and said, hey, let's rescue your people out of Egypt, Moses had been like, I got a plan. I got this whole thing worked out. Now, in his 80s, Moses is saying, are you kidding me? Are you joking? And now he's ready. God has to bring us to the end of ourselves. If you're watching this morning or listening this morning and you feel that the tank is empty, if you are out of ideas, if the love is gone and the resources have dried up and et cetera, now you're ready. God did that. He's brought you to a place where now we can do something. If you're here this morning or you're listening online this morning and you feel that you are out of options, you always have a choice. You can quit, or you can say now, God, I am out. I'm useless, and I need you to save me. Oh, God loves to hear that. And now you're ready for the God of fire. This bush, this ordinary, run-of-the-mill bush, it says, was burning. It was burning. And although it was on fire, what does it say? The bush did not burn up. Now we encounter the completely sufficient God. Fire is a dependent thing. It has to have fuel. Fire needs something to eat, but this fire is burning without anything being consumed. It doesn't need the bush. It is its own infinite source of being and power. It's self-existent. Somehow, it's in an intimately connected relationship with the bush. Okay, the bush is burning, but the fire doesn't need it. It's not using it up. Let's skip down your page just a little bit to verse 9. These are some of the most important verses in the whole Bible. In verse 9, this is where God picks up the conversation. He says, "And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them." And here's his plan. "Come, I'll send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What's his name?' what do I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Verse 13 and 14 have to be some of the most difficult verses in the Bible. They're really hard to understand. What we know is you can translate this word, "I am," is from the Hebrew word that means to be. So some of your translations will say, "I will be what I will be," or something, but nothing quite catches what's going on. God is saying to Moses something like, "Go to Israel and tell them that being itself has sent you." Being itself. God is a fire that needs no fuel. He has no beginning. He has no end. There's never going to be a time when someone can say, "Well, God was," or "God will be." He just is, and he never changes. And the point of this bush on fire is you can do nothing apart from God. You can do nothing apart from God. Everything depends on him. He is the source of all being and power, and everything depends on him. Everybody take you ready? Class participation time. Everybody take a deep breath. The only reason you got to do that is because of God. Every moment of every day, God carries us. We depend completely on him for everything. Tim Keller says this, "As God tries to teach his children to be strong, brave, and good, all he's trying to get us to do is understand this sentence: apart from me, you can do nothing." All he's trying to help us do in teaching us not to be afraid is, apart from me, you can do nothing. We're the bush. He is the fire. If you read this story sometime this week, we don't have time to read the whole thing today, but in every objection Moses has to doing what God asked him to do, he is thinking about himself and how inadequate he is. And God's response is always to point back at himself. So Moses says in verse 13, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh?" It's a legitimate question. "Who am I to love my wife? Who am I to cross my classroom and say hi to this kid? Who am I?" God says, "I will be with you." That's all that matters. Moses says in chapter 4, "No one's going to believe me." God says, "I will equip you and you'll have everything you need." He says in chapter 4, verse 10, "Well, I can't. I'm not a good speaker. I don't have the skill." God says, "Who made your mouth? I will teach you what to say. Now go." Finally, Moses just says, "No." God says, "Too bad. I've already sent your brother out here to find you. I've taken care of everything. Now go." Everything depends on God. What is God asking you to do? Is there anything God is asking you to do right now? And you have a long list of reasons why it's not going to work. I would bet you a shiny nickel that every one of your reasons for not doing it have to do with you and everything you're not. And I can tell you this morning that all of God's responses will be about him. For every single thing that you are not, God says, I am. Now go and do what I've told you to do. One of the implications of this, friends, Faith Community Church, friends, people watching online, I think we ought to just be done with puny praying, okay? Let's stop praying for things that we think we can do with just a little more influence, just a little more money, just a little better strategy. God is not just a little bit more of anything. He is all things. So let's ask for what we really wish we could see God do. Because he would love to say, you can't do that. And we'll say, you're right. And then we'll say, good. Now let's get started. The other thing I love about this picture of the bush on fire is that fire is something that we are meant to experience. Not just think about, contemplate, meditate over, but to experience. How lame would it be if I've never met anyone like this, because they don't exist. How lame would it be, though, to meet someone who has studied fire, talks about fire, has written dissertations about fire, loves fire, but has never actually been around one, has never actually sat around a fire with their friends and roasted marshmallows or felt the heat of a gigantic bonfire and heard the whoosh of wind as it burns. You know, up to this point, Moses has believed in God. He has never really known him. This is Moses' conversion. He moves from, you know, sort of an intellectual assent, yes, God is real, et cetera, to a genuine life-changing relationship with God. That's how you know you have a genuine relationship with God. You're changed. It's one thing to believe intellectually that God is sufficient and attentive and caring and his eye is on the sparrow and so he watches over me. It's one thing to know that and agree with that intellectually. It is a whole other thing to actually put your life in the hands of the living God and say, okay, I want to trust you and know you, so here we go. Blaise Pascal was a brilliant 17th century philosopher and scientist and mathematician. He invented one of the very first calculators in the world. He did studies on, you know, fluids and pressure and vacuums and geometry. He's just a brilliant, brilliant guy, way ahead of his time. And he also had a passionate love for God. And when he died, they found a note. They found a journal entry sewed on the inside of his coat. He carried this next to his heart all of his life. And I just want to share an excerpt of it. We can't read the whole thing, but here's just an excerpt of this note that Blaise Pascal had sewn into his coat. And I want you to hear the Exodus 3 language. It says this: November 23, in the year of grace 1654, from about 10:30 at night until about 12:30, fire, all caps, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and of the learned, certitude, certitude, feeling, joy, peace, joy, 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 tears of joy. This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and the one you sent, Jesus Christ. Let me never be separated from him. Amen. Fire. The God of Abraham, not the God of philosophers, not the God of the learned, but of real people, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Have you met him this way? Have you had an encounter with a living God who is changing your life? Are you a bush on fire or just a bush? Finally, when we've come to the end of ourselves and we've encountered a living God. The last invitation is to walk in the power of his presence every day, every moment of every day. Walk in the power of his presence. Now, the real mystery in Exodus 3, 1 through 6, isn't necessarily that there is a bush on fire. That is really cool. The real mystery is, why is Moses not on fire? Because in the Bible, the presence of God is lethal. It is lethal to everyone who comes into contact with it. Later in the book of Exodus, you can read this later this week too, in chapter 19, God comes, Moses has led Israel out of Egypt, and they're at the foot of this mountain, and it says that God came down, and the whole mountain was on fire. The whole thing was smoking, and there was lightning, and an earthquake, and the sounds of a trumpet blasting, and all this crazy stuff. And God says to Israel, don't touch the mountain, because if you do, my holiness will break out against you, and you'll die. Stay away. Later, in Exodus chapter 33, when it's time to leave the mountain, Moses says to God, you have to come with us. Your presence has to go with us, or I don't want to leave. And God says, I can't go with you. These people are crazy, and my holiness is going to break out against them. I'm going to kill them all in the desert. Everywhere in the Bible, throughout the Bible, wherever, you can't see God and live. It's like a rule in the Bible. So why is Moses not on fire? Is he special? Is he that much different than you and I? Well, the answer is there in verse 2. It says there's this angel. It says the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. So it says the angel of the Lord in verse 2. But then the rest of the story, it's just the Lord. So is it this angel or is it the Lord? Like what's going on? You all know the answer, class. The answer is yes. Yes, it's all of that. Now there are other angels in the Bible, but throughout the Old Testament, there's this character, the angel of the Lord. And this is how God solves the problem of his holy presence. So when Moses says in Exodus chapter 33, you've got to go with us. Don't send us to the promised land without you going with us. And God says, I can't do that because, you'll all die. And Moses says, well, I'm not going then. God's answer is this angel. And he says, okay, I'll send the angel of my presence to go with you and you'll be okay. Alec Motier, who's written a great commentary on Exodus, writes this. The angel is revealed as a merciful accommodation of God where the Lord can be present with sinful people when his presence would ordinarily consume them. We can put it this way. The angel suffers no reduction of his divinity, yet he is the mode of deity where God can keep company with sinners. We just did a whole series on how Jesus receives sinners. So in the Old Testament, wherever God is drawing near to sinners in mercy and peace and not wrath, you find this angel of the Lord. Alec Motier again, he says, there is only one other person in the Bible who is both identical with and yet distinct from the Lord. There's only one other person who, without abandoning the fullness of deity or diminishing God's holiness, is able to be with sinners. This is what Tim Keller says. He says, the angel of the Lord can only be appreciated when understood as a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. The Bible Project, Tim Mackey, points out, all throughout the Old Testament, this angel of the Lord appears again and again and again. But after the birth of Jesus, we never see him again. This is why God can come into your life and burn with power and holiness and glory and beauty, and you are not burnt up. This is why Blaise Pascal can have an encounter with the living God and not be burned up. Why Jody can walk with confidence into a hut in Haiti with nothing but a flashlight and know she is not alone. Because Jesus has said, I will be with you and I will help you. It matters. It matters what we believe about this. In John chapter 8, verse 59, Jesus says to the Jews, before Abraham was born, I am. What he's saying there, I was the one talking out of the bush. I am. And this is why that matters, because in the moment of our fear, we had better know the God that we call on. If you are 12 years old this morning and you are stepping onto a team for the very first time, your parents have encouraged you to take a risk, join a team, sign up for a club, something like that, and you feel the fear rising up in you and the sense of I can't do it and I won't be enough and all this other stuff, we do not call on the name of just any God. But we call on the name of Jesus because he promises, I will be with you. When your toddler has a nightmare in the middle of the night and you rush up to comfort them, we're not just teaching them, you know, breathing exercises. We're not just turning on the light. We are teaching them when they're this big. You can call on the name of Jesus because he is God and he rules over all. And he says, I'll be with you. If you know that you have to go home this week and have a conversation with your spouse that you don't know how to have, if you're struggling to love someone that you know God has called you to love, if there's something happening at work and you are just completely inadequate to the task, whatever it is that God has called you to do, we do not call on just any God. We call on the name of Jesus because he is the risen God. And he says, I will be with you and you will have what you need right when you need it. Now go and discover that I am telling the truth. Our God is an awesome God, and he reigns from heaven above with wisdom and power and love. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. Let me pray before we sing. Father, would you make Faith Community Church a place full of courage and confidence in you. Would you make us people who know and trust right in the moment of our fear that we can call on the name of Jesus and he will be there. Father, would you work into our kids, even when they're young, courage and faith. Would you make this a church where we take risks and we ask for things and we expect things that are larger than we could do? Would you strengthen every husband to love his wife that's listening today? Would you strengthen every wife to love her husband? Would you strengthen every family and every home in the fear and reverence and awe of Jesus? We pray all this in his name. Everyone said, Amen.